Heavenly Father, we just want to continue to worship You, Lord. Father, I thank You for just washing my soul afresh this morning, Lord, for meeting with me this morning, Lord, for, Lord, just invigorating my heart this morning. Father, we thank You that You are a good God, that You, Lord, have great things planned for Your children in this life, and even more so in the life to come. Father, we just thank You this morning for Your love to us, Lord. We thank You that You are here, Lord, that You are our present Lord, that You are in the midst of Your brethren singing praises with us unto the Father. We thank You this morning that we can just be one with You by Your Spirit. Father, I ask that You would speak to us this morning as we look into the words of Your Scriptures. Lord, that word which gives us life, which challenges us, which speaks to us, that gives us faith that we might have the power and the strength to believe. Lord, we ask that You do that this morning. Father, that You just, Lord, have take the preeminence and all all the leadership of the rest of this meeting, Lord. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to worship You, to lift our voices as we've sung, Lord, to worship You. So, Father, we just ask for Your help this morning. We ask for Your Spirit to just move amongst us, Lord, according to Your great will. Lord, just move amongst us, Lord. We thank You and we praise You then. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, the portion of Scripture I want to go into has to do with a wedding. But we don't really get to see a lot of the wedding. What we see is the preparation of the wedding. And it was a section of Scripture that was on my heart for a while. And this gave me an opportunity to share it. Thank you. It's found in the book of Genesis. So you can start working your way back there if you want to. Genesis. I think there's extra Bibles maybe over there if anyone needs one. But we're going to look at Genesis chapter 24, and I'll tell you before we get there, it is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Now that says something, because Genesis is the book of beginnings. When God spoke about creation and He gave us the history of the creation, it took all of chapter 1, 31 verses. This chapter is 67 verses. It is the largest chapter in the book of Genesis for a reason. And the story is about a father who loves his son supremely. A son whom he received back again as from the dead. And he wants to fulfill a gift for his son and the promise of God that he would be the father of many nations. So it's about a father who loves his son supremely and so sends his servant out to a far distant land to find for his son a bride who would be fitting for him as his final gift. So if you can see the typology in there, the father is Abraham, who again, in typology is always hit and miss. It works really good for a while and then it falls to pieces and then it gets really good again. Joseph is maybe the most complete typology of Christ, his life story. But here we have Abram, who is a picture of the Heavenly Father. We have Isaac, the son, who again is a picture of Jesus. We have this faithful servant. It may have been, it talks about in chapter 15 of Genesis, verse 2, that Abraham had his most faithful servant was a man named Eleazar of Damascus. Now, Eleazar means a helper of God, the helper of God. Does that sound like the comforter? That's what Eleazar means. It doesn't mention Eleazar in chapter 24, so we don't know for sure if it's him, but it is a servant, his trusted servant, who together they make an oath and a covenant to go find the bride for Christ, and it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. Another one in there, there's a number of different types. We'll find an angel twice mentioned in the chapter. There's an angel, and I believe it's a type of grace because it goes out beforehand. It goes out ahead of time, and it prepares hearts. And I believe it's grace. Let's turn to Genesis 24. And again, it's a couple obvious things, but just some good perspectives for us. In chapter 22 of Genesis, don't turn there, this is just some more background information. In chapter 22, we have the story of course, Abraham taking this same one, Isaac, up into a mountain. to worship, and there he lays him upon an altar, and he carries his own wood upon his back, and his father is going to kill him and slay him. And again, it's a picture of Calvary, isn't it? So here in 24, the father is getting a son for one who had died but was risen again. He had life again. So it's such a perfect picture. You'll notice, if you check me up on this, but in verse 19 of chapter 22 of Genesis, it never mentions Isaac coming back with his father from the sacrifice, because it's a picture of the death and resurrection. It says Abraham went down. Doesn't mention that Isaac. Of course, Isaac did, because he's here. I mean, we all know that Isaac did come back, but by the inspiration of God, he is not mentioned as coming back from that worship service. So again, it's just a picture of Jesus dying and going to be with his Father in heaven. That's 22. 23, there's the story. It ends that Sarah dies, and she is laid to rest. Sarah, in this picture, type would be a sense of an old covenant that has been laid aside. God has a thread of truth that's moving through, and it started with a person named Abraham, and then to someone, Isaac, and from that they formed a nation, that a seed would be born through that separated, sanctified people known as the Jewish nation. A seed would be born, which would be Christ the Messiah, and from him the whole world would be blessed. So at the end of 23, Sarah is dead. That covenant of Israel being the only nation is finished, and it opens up, and he sends his servant out into a far distant land. That it's broadened out. So we see it's a bigger picture. It's the gospel message to all nations, tongues, and tribes. And so that's the introduction. We come to chapter 24, and we're going to read most of the whole chapter, and then I want to point some things out. And I kind of have four sections, and I'll go as fast as I can without trying to lose stuff, and I'll have to skip some things. But four headings as we look at this. There is a mission that is stated. So Abraham gives the mission to the servant. There is the mission started, because then the servant goes on it. We see him traveling and what happens. There is the mission that is sealed. Okay? It's not finished yet, but it's sealed. They're still a far way off. They're in another land, but it's sealed. They make the deal. And then there is the mission accomplished, or the mission satisfied, which is when the bride and the groom meet. So there's kind of like four sections there. Let's start reading verse 1 of chapter 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. What a wonderful comment to have at the end of your life, that God had blessed me in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Okay, he ruled over everything he has. The Spirit rules over everything that the Father has. And he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanite among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and unto my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So he said, there's a people that I want you to go to. I have someone specific I want you to go to. Don't take one of the world. If you're going to be of the bride of Christ, we must be born again. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life, and will miss out on the great wedding feast. We're all heading to a wedding feast. The Great Commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. That is an invitation to a wedding. Okay? In Matthew 22, it says, Jesus tells the parable that his father, he prepared a great wedding for his son, and he went out and invited people to come, and they all had excuses. So this is what it's about, to go and to find this one that would be a wife for Isaac. Verse 5, and the servant said unto him, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring the son again unto the land from whence thou come? And Abraham said unto them, beware, thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. Jesus is not coming again to redeem us. He is in heaven, and he's there ever making intercession for us. He's in heaven. He's not coming again in fleshly form like he did the first time. He will not come that way again. When he comes the second time, it's a whole different program. And so he said, don't bring him into the world again. Verse 7, and the Lord God of heaven which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spoke unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither again, or back into that old world again. He's not going back there again. You can't do that. Okay, that's the mission started. And I think I'll just stop for a minute. We'll just, you know, point out a couple things which I mentioned about he would not bring Jesus into the world again. That is the mission of the servant, is to go and tell the story, is to go and explain who is this son, and to proclaim to the world, to this one out in Mesopotamia, to tell them all about the son. That's the mission of the servant, to do that. You know, the first time Jesus came, he came unto his own, and they knew him not. They loved darkness rather than night. They rejected him. And he's not coming again in that way. The next time he comes, it's a different ballgame. We need to be ready for the second coming. So that's one of the things that it mentions for us. And also, you'll notice that the bride was to be separate from the world. She couldn't be a worldling, a worldly type person. It couldn't be of these defiled things, these tribes that were unclean. She needed to be separate. And coming from his own family, she needed to be separate. Okay? So just a couple things on the mission. So that's the mission stated. That's what he's got to do. He's got to go to another country far away. He's got to find for himself a bride. Now, just think of this. He doesn't know who he's looking for, okay? And he loves Abraham supremely. They are linked together. Everything Abraham has is given to this man. That's how much Abraham loves him. Total trust and communion between the two of them. He says, no, this is your mission that I'm giving you, because God had given me a promise that through me all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and I have one son and only one son. It's Isaac. He needs a wife, obviously. So go find a wife. So he's got to go. He doesn't know who he's looking for. He doesn't know. But he accepts the mission. He completes the oath with Abraham, and he says, I'll go, I'll do it. And Abraham is completely confident that he will not fail. The servant's a little, you know, he's worried a bit, but he trusts Abraham. He realizes that Abraham at this time, he's an older man. He's 100 and probably about 140 years old, and he's walked faithfully with God since he was 75. So that's at least 65 years. That he's walked before God faithfully, and he's seen God perform for him. So he said, I'm going to trust Abraham's God. Abraham's confident that God will do it. There's no question with Abraham. He's just telling him, if it doesn't work, you don't owe me anything. The oath is broken. But Abraham knows it won't be broken. There's no plan B here, do you see? He's going to get a bride for his son. There's no plan B. That's it. Okay? Now we come to the next section, is the mission started, starting in verse 10. And so the servant took 10 camels, and again, notice he didn't wait a long time, he just got up and went. And so the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and he departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down outside of the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time when women go out to draw water. Okay, so all of a sudden he's there. See how quick that happens? It was really easy. It was just next door. Actually, it wasn't. It was 400 to 500 miles this man has traveled. 400 to 500 miles on a camel caravan across the desert into Mesopotamia. 400 to 500 miles. It probably took him 15 days to 3 weeks, even up to a month. It depends just how much they could travel. A camel working out could go about 60 miles a day, but certainly not 10 camels in a caravan with a bunch of people with them. Maybe 25 miles a day is what the estimate is. You know, so you can see how many days it would have taken. 16 days, 20 days, 15 days, a long time. Not knowing where he's going except for this one country. It's a big country, and it's 400 to 500 miles away. Imagine me telling you that I want you to go to Chicago and find a wife for my son. That's all I'm telling you. You know, it's going to be of my own family. You got to find my family, but I don't have an address for you. You know, you just go there. And then so you come to the edge of Chicago. And you go to the 7-Eleven or wherever it is. Okay. So as he moves along, verse 11. And he said unto the Lord, And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she say, drink, and I will give thy camels also drink. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. So the first thing he does on the journey is what? He prays. So what does that tell us? First thing we should do is pray. Okay? When he gets there, he prays. If he does take the journey, he leaves under the prayer of Abraham, but when he finally gets to his destination, he's, okay, here I am at the outskirts of Chicago. Lord, I need your help. You know? So let me find this woman. I'm going to ask her a question. And God makes it easy for him. Okay? He just happened to end up at this well. It just happens to be the well that, and at evening time, just happens to be at the time when the women come out. Imagine the women had to do all this work because water is heavy. Everybody know that water is heavy. Now put it in a clay pot. You know, it's heavy. And so they're coming out to get water at night. And God makes it easy for them because as we read on then, verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking that behold, Rebekah came out. Before he even finished, Isaiah 65:24 says, before you finish asking, I will answer you. And so here's this man. Does God make it easy for him? You know, and grace is good. We need to give ourselves to grace. Life isn't easy, but we need to respond to the grace that God gives us. You know, Paul tells us, or actually God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, the master of persecution in the Bible. The master of suffering in the Bible, in the New Testament Bible, is Paul. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. If it was sufficient for him, is it not sufficient for me and for you? Great. God makes it easy for him in that sense. The first one out, before he even finishes praying, is a woman. She comes out, and it's the one he's looking for. Of all the however many hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of women that were there, this is the one, the first one. God is good. And it says that, verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon. That ain't bad either. She was good looking. That doesn't hurt. Some of the other verses says that she was beautiful. She was a virgin. Neither had any man ever known her. So she really was never even in a relationship with a man before. And it says, and she went down to the well, and she filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him to drink. And when he had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they're done drinking. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. How much water would that be? 10 camels. When a camel's thirsty, they'll drink about 40 gallons. So that's 400 gallons. I don't know how big the pitcher was, but she carried it on her shoulder. I don't know how big of a muscular woman she was, if she was one of those Russian triathlons women. I doubt it. You know, she was probably pretty young, but she's got this pitcher that she could balance on her shoulder, and she's going to move 400 gallons of water at 8 pounds a gallon plus a pitcher. I mean, think of that workout. You know, come on, guys. You know, the weightlifters. How would you like to do that? Just the damsel that she she's not coerced into doing it. She just says, hey, I'll do this. This is a picture of a good bride. She's got a heart that's open to help. She's got a servant attitude. She's just a worker, you know, and she wants to bless people. And a picture of the bride of Christ is a woman who is a worker, whose eyes are always looking for whom can I bless? Whom can I help? And regardless of how big the task, yeah, this little girl will water 10 camels in the desert. I'll do that for you. And I won't ask anything. You don't coerce me. I'm just going to do it out of the generosity and the goodness of my heart. So that's what it says. And let's read on then. Verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. And then somebody's like, wow, did I hit, you know, wow, this is exactly what I prayed for. And she's, you know, not only, you know, she just jumped right at it and did it. It was just wonderful. And she's good looking. you know, wow, and you know, this is really good. And he's not excited for himself because this man, in this chapter, depending which version you read, 19 to 22 times the word master is used. It's the most repetitive word in the chapter is the word master, master, master. So as, and again, another type of the servant is the church going out to preach the gospel to the lost. And the key to that is master, 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 master. God is master. So anyway, so it goes on. He's wondering, and it's just, it's amazing. Verse 21, again, wondering at her, he held his peace to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel's weight. Earring wasn't for the ear, it's actually a nose ring. Okay, so he takes a nose ring, gives it to her, puts a golden nose ring in her nose. Now, gold is everything to these guys. I mean, this is worth, I kind of put a quick figure on this, it's worth $10,000 to $12,000 in today's money. So you meet this stranger and you help him, and he gives you $10,000 to $12,000 worth of gold jewelry. So you're thinking, wow, I don't know who this guy is, but he's linked to somebody who's really important, who's really glorious, who's really wealthy, who is really powerful. I don't know who it is, but he's linked to somebody, and I'm starting to be interested about this. Okay? Half a shekel and two bracelets for her hands and of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel and the son of Milcah, which she bore unto Nahor. All those names are really, you know, they're really neat, but I can't go there. Nahor is Abraham's brother. So bingo, he's in the right family right away. It's Abraham's brother. She said moreover unto him, we have straw and provender enough and room enough for you to lodge in. So the man bowed down his head. This is the next thing he does. He's a worshiping man. A servant of the Lord is a worshiping man. He's a praying man. He's an obedient man. He goes on the journey that God sends him, and he's praying, and then he worships. He praises God and thanks him for the answer of prayer. So he bows down his head and he worships the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left me destitute, left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And he says, I, being in the way, and again, I've read many different versions. I like this wording the best. I, being in the way, so he says, I'm in the way. I'm walking in obedience. I'm walking in the light that I have. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Okay? If he hadn't been in the way, if he'd been doing his own thing, if he'd been living in sin, the Lord would not have led him. But he, being under the grace of God, being obedient to God, he being in the way, then the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. How amazing. He went to Chicago and went right to the right place. Met the first person as the right person. Isn't God good? And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. So she's excited. She runs back to the house and tells them. How far am I supposed to go? I guess that's it. That's the end. So that's the mission started. That's what's happened. The next thing is the mission sealed or executed, for starting in verse 29 then. And Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. We run into him later, don't we? When Isaac has a son named Jacob and they get together. Remember, that's who Laban is. And Laban ran out onto the house, onto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hand. You notice what he saw. Bing, bing. Little bling. Bing, bing. That's Laban. He saw the gold. Bing, bing. And when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, so first he saw the wealth, and then he heard what she said. Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord, wherefore stand you out? For I have prepared the house and the room for your camels. And the man came into the house, and Laban girded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash the servants' feet and the men that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. He has one thing. This one thing I must do. I got to do what God sent me to do. Before I eat and spoil myself and dote on myself and my needs, I've got to finish what God has called me to do. God first. God's mission first. That's a good servant. That's a good work of the church. It's a good work of a Christian. It's a good work of a bride. It's a good work of a husband. What God wants me to do, I got to do that first. Put him first. And he says, I cannot until I have told my errand. And he said, speak. And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. Now again, all he's saying is about God. As the servant is winning the bride, he shows us what God is like. What is the Father like? Oh, he's gracious. He's forgiving. He's extravagant in his love for us and his forgiveness for us. This is us. When you haven't met him, you don't know. You've heard of Abraham, but you never really met Abraham. But I've worked with him just about all my life. I know what he's like. This is what he's like. He's been blessed greatly. And he has become very great. And the Lord has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son unto my master when she was old, and unto him has this wealthy one given everything. Everything that Abraham has, all this wealth, has been given to my son. And in John, let me read something for us in John. It's a great parallel in John 16, verse 14. It says about the Spirit, Jesus said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he will show it unto you. So that's, he showed the bracelets, the earrings. There's more coming up here shortly that he's going to show unto them. He will show them unto you. And then in verse 15, it says, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and he will show it unto you. And that's what the servant's doing. He's showing him everything that the Father has, and everything that he has, he's given to his son. Okay? And now if he has a wife, guess what the wife gets? She's a co-heir to this wealth. So if you're Christ and we stand in married to his son, what do we inherit? We're co-heirs with Jesus of all things. So that's a picture. We're co-heirs. The bride is co-heirs of all things that he has. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son unto my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all things. Okay? Then he goes and he recites the story, which we don't have to read. Let's drop down then to verse 50 or 49, because he's repeating the story. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. Again, it's always his master. There's no reference to himself other than what he has to do for his master. It's a perfect picture of the servant of God. And now if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He worships again. He bows down and he worships him. And in verse 53, it says, and the servant brought forth more jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and he gave them to Rebekah. Okay? And again, to me, this is pictures of sealing the deal. And what does it tell us in Ephesians that we lost? That we've just been going through in Ephesians, book of Ephesians, that he has sealed us with the Spirit, which is the down payment. It's the beginning of what we will receive in glory as our full inheritance. And so he gives to Rebekah more a second time. She gets a blessing the first time, you know, the nose earring and the bracelets, again, all symbolic, but of gold. She gets blessed. There's a sealing of the relationship. But now there's a second blessing, and it's even greater than the first blessing. Another blessing comes that she receives, and he opens up his treasures to her. And so he gives her jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. Okay, and so imagine, what is she thinking? That, wow, who is this guy? Who is this master's son who's going to receive everything? Who is he? He must really be something, okay? And he gives her raiment too, that she would be clothed in something else. And Revelation 19 verse 8 says that we've been clothed. He's clothed us with the garment of righteousness. White raiment would be arrayed unto the bride of righteousness. And it's his righteousness. And so there's a picture. He gives him her righteousness. And then it says, and he gave also to her brother and to the mother precious things. He gave them precious things as well. We're all blessed. With the Christian people, with those who love the Lord, we're all blessed. Verse 54, and they did eat and they drank, he and the men that were with him, and they tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and they said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, and after that she shall go. All right? So again, this is really headed up by Laban, because he's mentioned first. He said, well, wait, don't be in such a hurry to serve the Lord. Don't just go out and bless this guy. Let's take your time. compromise a little bit. Relax. Take your ease. Let's have some party time. Let's spoil ourselves. Just 10 days, all we ask, just 10 days. Let's do that. Okay? Take it easy. You're saved. Just drift in the kingdom of God. No hurry. Just take it easy. And this is the spirit of the servant. He answers this. And he said unto them, hinder me not. And it's bold in the Hebrew. It's jumping off the page. Do not hinder me on my errand. I am out to bring to my master's son a bride. This is of utmost importance. Again, 67 verses. Largest chapter in the Genesis is about winning a bride. Hinder me not. I am about my father's business, Jesus said, and is to win for himself a bride. Hinder me not, seeing that the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Again, it's all about the master. And they said, well, we will call the damsel and we'll inquire at her mouth. And so they called Rebekah. Again, Rebekah's name means captivating. She captivated the heart of Isaac, but she also was captivated by this one she did not know. And so they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, okay, here's this young girl. I don't know how old she is. She's never known a man. She's never been in a relationship. She lives a million miles away, because 500 miles in those days was forever, ever. To go 100 miles was a big deal. She lives on the other side of the world. She has no clue who they are, but she's got a taste. She's got a vision of something of what this man must be like. And what if this servant is so in love with this man, and he's not serving out of fear, it's out of loyalty and out of love. If the servant's like this, and if the wealth is like this, who must the son be who is the heir of all things? And in 1 Peter, this is what it tells us in 1 Peter, in chapter 1, in verse 8. Let me read it for us. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. In whom, having not seen, you love. Is that what it is? Is that our relationship with Christ? You know, really. Whom, having not seen, we love. She heard about one she had never seen, and she loved him. She believed what the servant said about him, and she's committed. She is in. She's fulfilling what Paul talked about in Philippians 3 and verse 13, forgetting what lies behind. I mean, she's going to leave her mother. She's going to leave her brothers, her father. She's never coming back because they didn't do that. It's too far away. She's never coming back. She's saying goodbye and she's going to someplace she has no clue really where she's going. I mean, who has made a trip like this? And she's cutting. She's a young girl and she's giving up everything because she has got a vision of who this son might be. And she said three words, I will go. Whom having not seen, we love. Man, we struggle serving, don't we? We struggle being loyal to Christ. We struggle giving our hearts to Him. And we've got scriptures. We've got everything that we need. She had so little. And she said, I will go. This is the spirit of the bride. I will go. Where my master is, where my Lord is, I'm going there. Whatever it costs me, it's Him first. I will go. So that's what she said. And then so verse 59 goes on. And they went away, Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So up, boom, they're gone. They're out of there. They didn't tarry, they didn't wait, they just on and moved. And then they blessed Rebekah, and they said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. See, it was too big for the Jewish nation. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And let thy seed possess the gates of them which hate them. Okay, does that ring a bell like maybe Matthew 16:18, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God? You know, in fact, they will possess the gates of them that hate them. Let us plunder, I love the phrase, plundering hell to populate heaven. And that's what they said, that you will possess the gates of them that hate them. Okay, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, and they followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So now they're going home. It's the last leg of the journey. She followed the servant. She's a follower. It's being led by the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8:14. She's led by the Spirit to wherever He takes her. She's left her home and she's following the Spirit. What does it cost her to leave her home and follow this servant, the Spirit? What does it cost us to follow? very little comparatively. So now then, that last section is the mission completed or satisfied. Verse 63. And now we get our first glimpse of this son, because he's been hidden in a sense. He's just been spoken about, but he wasn't present. Now he's present. The end is drawing near. Okay? That's what's happening. The end is drawing near. And Isaac came from the way, from the well, Lahoi Roi, for he dwelt in the south country. Okay, so Isaac's dwelling by himself in a place by this well. The well means, that word in the Hebrew means, it is of him who lives and beholds me. So Isaac is living in a place where he knows God is alive. I'm living and he sees me. He beholds me. So this is a great thing. This is who Isaac is. He's living before this God who ever lives, and he's beholding me. He lives before the face of his father. That's what he's doing. That's the picture of it. And so that's where he is. And Isaac, then it tells about how he got there. And Isaac went out to meditate, or some versions, and actually it's a good translation, he went out to meditate or to pray in the field at eventide. So a good husband, he lives before the face of God. He lives before God who lives, and he's beholding me. I will give an account for what I'm doing and how I treat my wife and how this is the good husband. So I live before the face of my God, and he's a praying man. He goes out in the field to meditate in the field at eventide. Again, I said the end is coming in the sense of the story, but the end is coming. It's evening now. The time is coming, and the sun is coming back. So in eventide, and then Isaac lifts up his eyes and sees, and behold, the camels are coming. What a wonderful thing. And the camels are coming. And Rebecca, she lifted up her eyes. They both lifted up her eyes. So bride and groom, lift up your eyes. You know, we've got to be looking up, not always down and groveling. We've got to be looking up. And they both lifted up their eyes, and they saw the promise of each other. And Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And then the servant said, it is my master. Now he's the master. It's not Abraham, it's this one now. This is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and she covered herself. There's some, you know, again, some great quick pictures in there of the modesty of the bride. She covers herself. She realizes she needs a covering before Christ. We need a covering. It's his righteousness. But she's modest. She covers herself. She is a bit bashful in the presence of the master. You know, we don't, and again, it's how do we approach Christ? This is the son. How do we, as the bride, how do we approach him? Just march in, no thought, treading like a bull in a china closet? Or do we drop a veil, as it were, and we come in reverently? It speaks of reverence and respect for him. That's what she does. And again, here's the picture. Let me just show you this picture. For she said unto the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? Okay, so this caravan's coming. It's the end. It's the eventide. It's the end. And he sees the caravan coming, and he goes to meet it. They're going to be caught up together in the air. And that which is corruptible shall become incorruptible. And we will be caught up with him in the air. He comes to meet his bride. The spirit's gone and quickens our mortal bodies. It quickens us from the dust and the ashes of death. It quickens us, and we go up bodily to meet the Lord in the air. And he's coming to meet us. So again, it's these wonderful pictures that are in there, just full of pictures. And verse 66. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. So there he's rehearsing all that went on that had happened. And Isaac brought her, this is the end, the last view we have then. And Isaac brought his bride onto his mother's, Sarah's tent. She's dead. She's been dead about 3 years that she's been dead. And he says he's brought her to her tent. He has prepared a place for the bride to stay. He's taking care of her. He's looking ahead. He's preparing. He's not haphazard. He has a place for the bride to live. They're not married yet. Okay, so he takes her to his mother's tent. He doesn't live there. Remember, he lives someplace else. He lives away from Abraham. And so that's what it is. He lives, how far away we don't know. No, he lives by the well Lahairoi. That's where he lives. But this is the tent, Sarah's tent, which was next to Abraham. They were separated. So he brought his bride to his mother's tent. And he took Rebekah then, as you know, there's time elapsed here. And then he took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. He loved her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved her. This is the banner we see of the husband, of the great groom. He loved her. And then this is what we see of the wife. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was comforted. He was the comforter. He comforted his wife. So that's the picture that we have after the passing of her, his wife, which is again from one covenant to another, expanding of the first covenant into the second covenant. And God moved from one people to the people of all the world. And he's comforted by the bride, both Jewish and Belgian and Norwegian and African and Indian and Mexican. And he's comforted by the bride. And the servant brings us into the tent. Again, sometimes the mother is considered the church, isn't it? New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, brought in to there. And there, anyway, Jesus the Son is comforted by his church. Let's comfort the Lord. So there's a great picture. Like I say, largest chapter in the book of Genesis. So we're going to pause for a minute, just think about those things. Then we're going to move on with the wedding. Won't take us long, but it might seem long to Marvin and Sarah. Not sure. So let's just pause for a moment and just contemplate on what the Lord's been saying to us. And then Hannah's going to start us off with the wedding ceremony with a song. So let's just pause here and then we'll pray for her. Father, we just thank you for these great pictures that you put in the Bible, full of types that you might show to us your truth and your love for us, Lord, your commitment to us, your desire to win us, and the desire that we should have to leave all things to follow you, Lord. Apprehending that for which we have been apprehended, Lord, forgetting all that lies behind us and pressing on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ. Just, Father, we just thank you. And just, Lord, just what a privilege it is to serve you. So we just commit these things to you and ask that you continue to speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.